I love that scene. Felicidades. What Sunday is this? Where's David? All right, is everybody staying? Okay, I don't need to dismiss anybody. All right, good. So, when you get Jim Carrey back then, I don't know about him now. He's kind of a little unstable now. But Jim Carrey and Will Ferrell, you just know it's going to be good. Being a lifesaver. I'm a trained professional lifesaver. How often does it feel like a fight to save someone, right? Sometimes you just want to jump in and grab them and save them and bring them to a clear mind, bring them to Jesus. We've been talking about being lifesavers in this series, and sometimes we do. We talked with someone, and we've been patient, and we've just run out of patience. And if it would take, we would wrestle them up to the baptistry and hold them underwater long enough to say those magical words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit," right? Kind of like the Nacho Libre. But we all know that's not how it works, right? It's just not the way it goes. We have to be patient. We have to use that time. In July, we started a series called Being a Lifesaver. And it's a retread, if you will, of a sermon series that was, 2007. So 14 years ago. And it outlined a memory technique that I've used for decades in helping people to understand how to respond to God's offer for salvation biblically. And all of it's biblical. It's not opinions, because that drives me crazy. I'll talk about that a little more next week. But it's just straight Bible. Here's what the Bible says about how to respond to God's offer for salvation. It's a simple little math equation that we've been talking about. We paused it for a little bit, but I'm sure you guys probably remember it, right? This is, every time someone uses the mic, it always comes back different. So I'm a little, whoop, there we go. All right, I was getting a tug. I felt like a horse. that little math equation is what? getting little pieces, yes. 2 times 8 equals 16. We got it there. I just heard 8. So just 8. Those three numbers, they refer to three chapters in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is filled with accounts of people who are responding to the offer of salvation. So we get a number of stories in the book of Acts to look at as examples. These are just three accounts, just three instances of that. And we're going to see next week the significance of these specific three and why it works so well. The idea of the 2 times 8 equals 16 came from a professor in college, Dr. Girdwood. And he was just one of those guys, kind of like your grandma, where if the door was closed to his office, you didn't really knock because you were afraid maybe you'd chase God away or something. Like, he was really, really close to God and just a really awesome guy. And I never heard him go through defining it. All I heard was 2 times 8 equals 16. And I was like, that's pretty easy to remember. So then I took that and ran with what I've been using for many, many years and have seen it to be very, very, very successful in helping to share how to respond. So these three chapters, as I said, we're going to be diving into that more next week. And so I want to encourage you, next week is not a good Sunday skip day. Okay, I don't care what the weather's like, but you'll want to be here. We do video now, which is awesome. I love that COVID opened that door for, or actually expanded that door for us. But we'll have a visual illustration. It's just, and to be here together. And it'll also be a good one to invite friends, invite people that you haven't seen since COVID. If you look around you and say, I remember so-and-so used to sit here. If you have their contact information, contact them. Because this is kind of pulling everything together that we've talked about and bringing these tools together and showing you a little bit of how I use this 2 times 8 equals 16 in being able to share with someone. So next week, we're going to put all that together. So don't miss next week. But next week was supposed to be this week. And so I guess Ryan, where is Ryan? He's out in the hall, I think. But if any of the praise team people were back there and they're like, what's this table doing back here? What's the waters doing out? I had one of our little round tables set up and I had my props ready for this illustration. And then I was like, there needs to be something in between. There needs to be a message in between. And that's always a fun thing when that hits you, you know, like yesterday. But I was like, there needs to be something in between. So, oh, sorry, Ryan heard his name. He's like, what? So the table in the back. That's why the table's in the back, because it's here for next week. It was here for this week up until yesterday. So so we're going to be diving in that to that. But today I wanted to talk about confession. We have often called Peter's confession the what? The great confession, you know, because that's in there. That was in there when it was written, right? No, it was just what it was. It was just an account, and we've elevated that. We've made it the great confession, and it is a great thing to confess. It is a great confession of in that understanding, and that we'll have people repeat that when they accept Christ. That they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or when they're joining our church to reaffirm that that's what their belief is, or if they're rededicating their life to Christ. We had that just a few weeks ago when April Mingus came forward to rededicate her life, and she shared by sharing that great confession. So there's nothing wrong with the confession or calling it a great confession or anything like that at all. But confession is something more than just those words. You know, we often refer to Romans 10, verses 8, or verses 9 through 10, and we talk about how confession is a step or a part of this process of accepting Christ. And once again, next week, so follow that away, because we're going to be talking a lot about that next week, very little about it this week. But if you declare with your mouth, which actually the NASB and the old, I don't know how to say this now, because the NIV should be the NNIV, right? You guys know different versions there? Are you guys up? Because there's a 1984 version, and then there's a what, 2001 or 2011, something like that. And so they've made changes. So this one's the new. So I don't know how you can call it new. The other one needs to be the OIV. So that this one can then be the NIV, so we can have the old. So, but anyway, in the old NIV and the NASB, and I think the New King James, and one of the other ones, New Living or something like that, it still says if you confess with your mouth, which is what a lot of us are very used to, that translation. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess or confess, in those other versions, your faith and are saved. So because of this verse, because of Peter's confession, we've made this a step of salvation in someone's conversion. And we'll talk about those parts, as I said, next week. And we will be talking very clearly about that next week. So let's set that over. The temptation of jumping into next week's subject is high for me. I really am looking forward to that. So at least let's set aside today the premise of repeating a verbal confession similar to Peter's confession. Today I want to really dive into what confession really means. So listen carefully, lean in on this, because we all could use the reminder, we all could use the extra boost, we all could use it. We all need to hear this. We all need to etch this on our hearts and on our minds. And the notes are very simple today. First one, let's write this down. Confession is a lifestyle. It's more than words. It's not just a confession you make one day. or a second day if you rededicate your life, or if you're coming from another church where you said the confession there when you were baptized there, and then you come and you join our church and you say it again here. It's more than that. Confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is an awesome thing. But it can't just stay there. That can't be it. How we live, now that's confession. That's profession. That's sharing, confessing daily. Our decisions confess who our Lord is. Our attitude confesses who holds our heart. Our actions confess our allegiance. Our priorities confess what's truly important to us. Confession is a lifestyle. You will confess what you believe by how you live. About 16 and a half years ago, I was on a phone interview with the search team here at Miami Town. Terry was in that phone conversation, and Walt was in that phone conversation. Do you guys remember asking me what my favorite part of ministry is or was? You remember that question by chance? That's a long time ago. Terry's got a wrinkled face. You don't remember that? Do you remember that conversation? Do you remember having it? Yes. You remember that question? What? You can't remember yesterday. Well, I tell you, my answer then and even today, it would still be high. I have more experience now than I did when I was 30, whatever that was, 31, 32. 31. Actually, when we had that conversation, I was 30 because that was before Easter. So I had not had my birthday that year. So, man, oh, man, I was 30 years old. Golly. But when they asked me that question, and said I've had more experience now, so I've got more to add to the list because there's a lot of things I enjoy about ministry. But this would still be in the top, if not the top. And it was my answer to that question back then is, what I love about ministry, I love the look in someone's eyes as soon as they come up out of the water of baptism. I love that look. And if you've ever seen it, if you've ever been involved, if you've ever been able to have the honor of baptizing someone, when they come up, and it's a little bit different for everyone, but it's also exactly the same for everyone. There's this purity in their eyes. There's this freedom. There's this liberty. There's this excitement. This newness. I don't know what other words to really give to it to describe it, because when you see it, you're like, oh my goodness, that's the look. And I love that. I've loved it from day one. When I first started in a ministry and I got a chance to see it, and whenever my first baptism was, and every baptism since, that is a part of ministry that's never lost its luster. It's never lost its excitement for me. I love it. That's an exciting thing. It's exciting to be part of that. There's nothing like that look. It's an awesome experience. And I said, if you baptize someone, you've seen it, or if you've been up there, because the way I always do. If I'm anywhere else, I baptize left-handed. Our baptistry is a right-handed baptistry, so thankfully I haven't. You know, I'm right-handed, but I'm left in a lot of other places. It's just funny for me because I always. Have you ever noticed that? Has anyone ever noticed that? No? Okay. Well, now you will. Whenever I illustrate baptism in front of you, it's always this way. But when I do it up there, it's always this way. So, so that's an awesome moment. But you can't just jump to that moment. You can't just jump in the little hot tub and wrestle them into submission, you know, or sneak up behind them with a bowl of water and just push. That process, there's a process that leads up to that moment. There are things that you do specifically that move towards that honor of being able to have that honor of baptizing someone. And let me tell you this morning, it has everything to do with confession. Everything to do with confession. Not just the words you said when you became a Christian, but the lifestyle you live. That's what leads to those moments. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Colossians 4, 5, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "There we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled." I'm going to leave that up just for a moment. If we're going to be ministers of reconciliation, we must first be reconciled ourselves. That just makes sense, right? I mean, he says here, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors. We're going to look back in a few minutes to get kind of a runway start into this verse. But we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, we, not just Paul and his cohorts, everyone, that's what we're going to see in a minute, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Okay, so if we're going to be Christ's ambassadors, we have to first be reconciled ourselves. That can't just be words. That can't just be one day when we were baptized into Christ. Being reconciled is, it affects our life, our choices, our decisions, our attitude, our thoughts, everything, our priorities. And every one of those things, confess through a lifestyle to everyone around you who your Lord is, who your allegiance is to, who holds your heart, where your passions lie, where your priorities lie, what's important to you. And that's what builds the bridge to get to the question that we're going to talk about next week. So to get a running start into this, we're going to go on back up to, I think, all the way up to verse 11. Is that right? Go next. What's the next slide? Verse 17, I guess. It goes up to 17. We'll go up to 11 later. So he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Okay, so do you see the inclusivity? Is that the right word? All right, I thought I just made up a word. So, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us, okay? He hasn't changed talking about the people who were a new creation. You see it? Okay, just make sure we're on the same page. This is not difficult Bible study. Anyone who is in Christ, a new creation has come, the old is gone, all this is from God. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's keep going. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Once again, still us, all of us. Not just elders in the church, or not just Sunday school teachers, growth group leaders, preachers, ministers. Everyone who's been saved, everyone who has come into contact with the saving grace of Jesus, we are ministers of reconciliation. Keep going. And then this is the verse we just read. We are, that's all of us, therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See how that ties together? You've been made a new creation. That's awesome. You've been given a ministry of reconciliation. You've been given a responsibility. That responsibility is not going to have an impact if you're not living like you've been reconciled. If you don't confess with a lifestyle, you're going to miss out on those awesome opportunities to be able to someday lead someone to the place where they ask that question, the question we'll talk about next week, what must I do to be saved? And that question comes in all sorts of different forms. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation, this message of reconciliation. All of us, we are Christ's ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us. We carry the message of reconciliation because we're recipients of that message. We're entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation because we have all witnessed God's reconciliation in our lives. We are all expected to be involved in Jesus' mission of seeking and saving the lost. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let's write this down. Kind of a Captain Obvious point, but your lifestyle is a huge part of your witness. It's very tempted to go to a finite statement on that, but we'll leave it a little bit open. It's a huge, huge part of your witness, your lifestyle of confession. In Aristotle's book, Rhetoric, and I've shared this with you guys before. You guys remember this? Okay, no, I'll stop saying that I've shared it before. No, I still want to be transparent with you guys. But I think it's awesome because he knocks it out of the park in this book on rhetoric. So in book one, chapter two, he talks about the modes of persuasion. And these are parts that are necessary for persuading someone, for convincing someone, for conveying a viewpoint with someone that would become favorable to them. Persuasion. And these are the parts. They're really, really cool. Logos, pathos, and ethos. Some of you guys are thinking, wait a minute, isn't that the three musketeers? Logos is content. Pathos is passion, and ethos is character. And he's saying that if you're gonna persuade anyone of anything, you have to have these three things. You know, used car salesman, ex-used car salesman. Yes, sir. That's true for selling cars. He's talking to you, Al. You have to have information about the vehicle, right? Convincing information. You have to be passionate about it, you know? If you're selling Subarus and you're driving a Ford Escape, that's not going to work, right? Actually, that's more ethos. Sorry, I jumped ahead. You have to be excited about what your product is. Man, this car smokes the competition. Here's why. Back to content, passion. But then ethos, that's where I jumped to there. Ethos is where you live it yourself. That's always an interesting question to ask a car salesman or any kind of salesman. Well, what do you drive? Well, that's not important. No, that's ethos. That's character. That means you stand behind the content and the passion you have. It makes a big, big difference. Paul says just verses up from this passage, and this is where we'll go up to verse 11. He says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to what? Persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We want to persuade others. We want to see them give their life to God. We want to see them turn to him. We want to be active in that. We want to see that look in their eyes of someone that we have been able to baptize into Christ because they've repented and they've turned to him and they've desired to die and raise again with him. And as I said, I believe Aristotle this is just a tremendous nugget of wisdom, a nugget of truth that he shares. People will not be persuaded if you lack one of those three things. So we look at logos, we look at content. In fact, the Bible software that I've been moved to, the Bible company that bought the other software that had bought the other software that I owned 20 years ago, the name of that company is Logos. And that means word. Content. We have content. Yes? I mean, we got loads of content. I mean, you got the Bible. That's kind of a duh, you know. We have history. We have accounts in history that prove that the Bible is correct and is true. We have the gospel of Jesus, the saving gospel of Jesus that we have experienced. We have experiences with God, not just a salvation experience. We have many experiences from that point. We are not without content at all. Pathos. Passion. Sometimes. But when you look at it, we have no reason to be without passion. You know, we've been saved. We've been washed clean from all of your sins. That's amazing. I wish I would feel that feeling as fresh as it was that day when I was baptized into Christ. Is it Linda? It was closer for her than it was for me. She's shaking her head. Barb, same thing. We get to spend eternity with God. That's pretty cool. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear what comes after it. Instead, we look forward to it. It's been very interesting. I don't know if that's the right word. I've observed. I'll go a mic direction here. I have observed. And it's not 100% on either side. But I have noticed a pattern that when Christians die, they will often go peacefully. And there's not that physical struggle. And there's a little bit because our bodies are made to try and survive. But it's really, and it's just an interesting observation I've noticed in some of the deaths that I have been around, not seen all of them personally, but to hear the stories of what those last moments were like. And then I've seen and heard of the opposite, that someone who's not a Christian, they don't have that assurance that their struggle. We have that assurance, right? So golly, we should be passionate about that. We don't lack any reason to have passion. Sometimes we lack passion, but we don't lack any reason to have passion. We don't lack logos. We don't lack passion. Those things are innate in our presence in the kingdom. As God's children, we have content. We have reason to be passionate. We have reason to be passionate. We have reason to have passion. But this third one, ethos, that takes a conscious effort. That's a lifestyle of confession. That's what that is. That's character. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where you really get traction. That's where our faith is shown as authentic. This is how people know that your logos has connected with you. That the content that you share about the truth of God's word, about the saving grace of Jesus, about the gospel, about the truth of heaven and hell, about the truth of eternal life with God, about the truths of repentance and baptism, all those things, that content has root when you have ethos, when you have character, when you live a lifestyle of confession, when you have been changed by the truth you share, where Paul says, I implore you, be reconciled to God. He's not asking for their conversion because he's already mentioned it up in verse 17. All of you have become new creations. Now you've been given this ministry of reconciliation, this message of reconciliation. Therefore, I implore you, be reconciled to God. That's a message to Christians who are called to be ministers. That's ethos. That's a lifestyle of confession. Ethos is what gives depth to a passion that could be seen as shallow excitement. That you're just excited, but when you're committed in a lifestyle and it reflects in your decisions, in your actions, in your attitude, in your everything, as Jesus said, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then your lifestyle then gives depth to those passions that could be seen as shallow. Confession is a lifestyle. My son shared a few weeks ago. He talked about what it means to be a Christian, that we simply follow Jesus. We talked about, that was a proud moment as a dad, by the way. That day was a good day for me. I got a chance to watch my son preach and do a good job, first sermon. And then later that afternoon, I got a chance to go watch my son play in the Harrison Marching Band, which was really cool. I was hoping one of them would grab some of my musical genes. And he's playing cymbals. And I didn't realize that the Star Spangled Banner had a cymbal solo in it. All the band, da na 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 na. Oh, I was a proud dad. My heart was full. I was like, my son's in the eighth grade playing in the high school marching band, and he got a cymbal solo. And my other son preached this morning. I was feeling good that day. But Isaiah shared, he said, we talked about, I gave him login to my Logos software, showed him kind of how to use it. And so any of the things he brought up that was research, that wasn't for me. That was from him actually doing research. So that was pretty cool to see that. I gave him some kind of ideas of how to think and how to organize. And I've got an old sheet that I used to use every sermon, and it's just become kind of second nature for me. We talked about the difference between deductive and inductive. And deductive is kind of like today, where you take points and you explain them out and you have an umbrella, but you kind of start with the umbrella and then you explode it, you explore it. And then inductive is where you have these points and they lead to one point. And he's like, that's what I want to do. Okay, now you got some direction and decision. So all of his points, Jesus prayed, Jesus was patient, Jesus loved others, Jesus laid his life down. So we should do the same thing, because what it means to be a Christian funnels down to you just live like Jesus. That's what it is. You just live like Jesus. You don't just wear the t-shirt. You don't just put a name tag on. You live it. You live a lifestyle of confession. On a side note, I just wanted to clear something up. Isaiah is not normally awake when I'm getting ready on a Sunday morning. So I do spend time getting things in the right place. But Sunday mornings, funerals, and weddings are the only three times I wear hairspray, because I hate the stuff. So I don't brush it and brush it and brush it, because once it's in place, I leave it alone. Don't touch it. Today I had one of those, you know, gray hairs act differently. I don't like that. Like 45 years and I got used to the texture of my hair. I kind of liked it. I don't mind changing color. That's fine. Changing texture, No, I got to relearn hair now. And I got less to learn with. That's not fair. Say, wait, yeah. So even this morning, I had one sticking out, and I thought, well, if Tom Mingus is there, I got to get rid of that one. So it had a chance to obey and do like the rest of them, but no, he's gone. But the microwave thing is absolutely true. You guys remember John and Jayla? We did a lot of things with them when they were here as friends. They were over at our house. We were at their apartment, and we were all Office fans. And she had heard that about me, about the microwave. And so she was in the kitchen, and I was in the kitchen, and she was using the microwave, and she opened it up just to see, and I ducked, and she cracked up. She was laughing. If you remember Jayla's laugh, there's, you know, and but it was true. So yeah, that is a true statement. I've heard that it's safe, but you know, people get cancer from somewhere. I'm going to dodge those microwaves. So anyway, back to things here. Confession is a lifestyle. Lifestyle is a huge part of your witness. And consistent character backs up solid content and enthusiastic passion. That's what we've just been unpacking, but now we have a note to go with that. Consistent character backs up. That's your cue. It should be next. There we go. Consistent character backs up a solid content and enthusiastic passion. 2 × 8 = 16, right? So let's look at these guys here. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes down on the disciples and they start sharing the gospel in all sorts of different languages. Some are amazed, but then others call them drunk. They say these guys are drunk. Peter takes that opportunity to share about what they were witnessing. That they were witnessing what Joel prophesied about, the Holy Spirit coming into God's people at this specific time in history. Now, if Peter's lifestyle would not have been consistent with his message, do you think he would have baptized over 3,000 people that day? No. They would have continued accusing him of being drunk. That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But he lived a lifestyle that was consistent with what he said. He had that one moment. But we know of all the time before. And we know that Peter was brought back in by Jesus himself. And he was the one that stood up. If Peter's character would have contradicted the content of his message that day, Or if his character would have contradicted the power of his passion, they wouldn't have responded to his message. He wouldn't have been able to watch and see that freshly baptized look in all of those eyes that day. And if Peter wouldn't have been walking a lifestyle of confession, his decision to stand up would have been different. And because this was a bold move. This was a risky move. This was the same crowd that 50 days ago were instrumental in the path of Jesus' course to the cross. So for him to stand up and say these bold words that he did, you put him to death with the help of wicked men, but God raised him to life, that was risky. But they responded to his message. Why? Because he lived a lifestyle. Living a lifestyle of confession meant standing up in that uncomfortable spot because that's what was consistent with him confessing that Jesus was his Lord. Chapter 8, Phil. Phil was obedient to God because that was his lifestyle. He didn't hesitate. It was game day and he'd been practicing. He'd been obeying God in the little things, and when you obey God in the little things and you form that pattern, and it's a lifestyle of confession that God is my ruler, God is my Lord, God is in charge of my life, God has authority over my decisions. And so when God said, I want you to go to this road, Phil went to the road. When God said, I want you to go to the chariot, Phil ran to the chariot. That wasn't just something that was just a one-day thing. That was part of his character. And we read about Phil's character a little bit earlier in that chapter. Phil wasn't intimidated by a guy who was in a different social class than he was, who is in a different economic class, a different nationality, a different race, a different level of education. Why? Because he lived as one who had received the message of reconciliation, and he knew the responsibility of being a minister of reconciliation, of sharing that message, of taking every opportunity, making the most of every opportunity, because why? The days are evil. He lived as one who saw themselves as Christ's ambassador, and that's why he went to the chariot. That's why he opened his mouth. Do you understand what you're reading? Acts 16, Paul and Silas in jail, and the supernatural earthquake releases the grip of their shackles, and the prison doors fly open. But Paul and his cohorts in ministry stick around because they see the jailer about to take his own life, and they say, don't do it. We're all here. I mean, just earlier, they were singing hymns, and they were praying to God. And now they're placing their freedom on hold to save this man's life. They're living a lifestyle of confession. It's not just the words. It's not just them singing and praying hymns. And then as soon as they were free to go and they see this guy, he's the guy that beat us. He's the guy that took our clothes. He's the guy that threw us in jail. Forget him. But no. Our lifestyle of confession calls us to act and behave differently than we would in normal human situations. We have a higher standard. We behave as children of the kingdom. Paul and Silas, their lifestyle spoke clearly that day, and so much so that that led to this man coming and falling before them and asking that question that we all want to hear. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul's lifestyle of confession spoke clearly to the jailer. It wasn't just empty words or a shallow passion. Their content had connection. Their passion had depth. In addition to opening doors for ministry opportunities, like we see in Acts 2, 8, and 16. You also see the open doors when you live a lifestyle of confession. Write this down. A lifestyle of confession puts your mind in a place that will allow you to see opportunities for ministry. Peter saw an opportunity for ministry when he was accused of being drunk. Philip saw an opportunity when he heard what the Ethiopian was reading. Paul saw an opportunity when he saw the jailer about to take his own life. What opportunities are we missing because our mind is not in the right place? How many times do we see in the Bible where it talks about you have your mind on earthly things? That needs to change. We need to have our mindset on heavenly things, on kingdom things. You know, maybe one day, a long time ago, we spoke those famous words of Peter. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But maybe something's happened between now and then. Maybe those words have collected dust, or they've begun to rust. They don't have the same meaning that they did when you said them the day that you were baptized. If those words aren't connected to a sold out lifestyle, then what meaning do the words have now? I'm not negating the meaning that they had then, but what meaning do those words have in your life now? And a lifestyle of confession will reflect that they are just as fresh today as they were the day you gave your life to Christ. Do we want these opportunities like the crowd when they were cut to the heart because of the truth that Peter shared about Jesus? Do we want to hear those questions like, brothers, what shall we do? Do we want those opportunities like when the Ethiopian and Philip were in his chariot and the Ethiopian says, look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Do we want those opportunities like when the jailer fell before Paul and Silas and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" If we want those moments, we need a lifestyle of confession to lead to them. Your lifestyle is a huge part of your witness. A consistent character backs up solid content and enthusiastic passion. Let me encourage you. I was going to close by reading scripture. But let me encourage you. That scripture at the bottom of your bulletin, 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through chapter 6, verse 2. Isn't that what it is? The bottom of the bulletin? Okay. Let me encourage you to have some private time with God today and read that passage. And if you really, really want to dig in, let me prescribe that passage as a doctor would, that you read it every day. At the beginning of the day to get your day started right, or at the end of the day so that it's something that is working in and through your mind as you're sleeping. And oftentimes, when you, I don't know if you guys have experienced it, so when you read something before you go to bed, then you wake up and you're thinking about that. What a cool thing to wake up thinking about. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the salvation that you've offered to us. Father, for the gift of your Son. Father, that those of us who have responded to that, that we have been made new, that we've been washed clean, that the old is gone and the new is here. Father, help us to be reconciled as ambassadors of your Son, that we would live a lifestyle that is consistent with the words that we professed years ago. Give us boldness where we need boldness. Give us patience where we need patience. Help us to see the open doors that lie all around us, and help us to take opportunities and step into those opportunities you offer to us to invest into others and to reap what we sow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.